enjoyed, again, a game dinner. They're more pressure to me than preaching the word. I think it's because I assume that everybody, you know, I know everybody has done a lot of work, and it's a lot of effort, and people have a great expectations. All I can do is come and tell my story, and it's up to God to do the rest of it. And over the years, I was telling the men last night, I've been involved in 34 years of game dinner as speaker and organizer and participant. And over the years, I haven't really seen a lot of results. But when I was talking to Brian Deroshi one day, it really encouraged me. Because when he was 16 years old, Jim Rasmussen brought him to a game dinner. I don't know if you remember that, Jim, but Brian told me that he didn't get saved that night as a young boy, but he said, if I ever follow the Lord, I want to go to a church like that. Well, who would ever dream that later down the road, somebody met him that knew the Lord, and now he not only goes to a church like this, he's one of the leaders, and praise the Lord. So over time, God does his work. In his time, God does his work. And we just have to be faithful. Such a blessing to see second generations up here, other than Kurt, who's the old man. All of them are pretty young. Paul's getting up there. But I was sitting there looking at that, and I'm thinking, I remember when Frank and Vanessa were dating. And I was chasing them around, making sure they were behaving themselves. And I remember their wedding. I was telling Jeremiah this morning, I took him aside and talked to him for a minute. I said, I remember when your dad was thinking about building his house down there, having the house put in. And he stopped up here and he goes, I don't think I can do it. I don't know if I can pay the payment. He was really worried. I said, Frank, after a few years, you get a little bit of a raise, you won't even think about it. Which happened. And then Jeremiah just bought a house, and I said, Jeremiah, right now it's probably overwhelming, but in a few years, you wonder why you even worried about it. And I congratulated him for moving ahead. We got to keep moving ahead. And so I get a real blessing out of watching what all these young people and those who weren't even born, but the idea of you was in your parents' mind. I remember one I learned early in my ministry by watching other people, I learned, you know, you think you can't afford a lot of kids, but somehow if you have a lot of kids, you do afford them. And then it pays off in the end because they take care of you. So I counseled every couple that I did marriage counseling, make sure you have lots of kids. At one time, there was 17 babies in the nursery. And they said, hey, cool it, you know. We can't handle it. Now that I'm not pastoring, I sit in the nursery. And I have a lot of fun doing that. Every other Wednesday night, I sit in the nursery. There was a little girl. Well, I learned when I was a pastor, you don't walk into the hospital, see a baby, and say it's cute, because some of them aren't. And I remember when Paul was born, he was the ugliest thing in the world. Even his mother disowned him for a little while. Well, he was 21 inches long and 6 pounds and 10 ounces. You know, he's just a bag of bones. You go to shaking him and he rattled. So I learned over the years, you just go in and say, that sure is a baby. You know, that keeps you out of trouble. Well, that word got around to where I go to church. So this lady had this nice, big, fat baby. And she sent me a picture and said, Pastor, this is a cute baby. So I wrote back and said, that sure is a baby, you know. And so this little girl's now almost 3. She comes in the nursery the other night. She didn't say a word. She just waved to me. So we're getting done. Now, all the kids are gone, but this little, her and her brother. And I said, well, I think I'm going to leave. And she goes, oh, don't leave. I like you. Now, where can you go in this world and have somebody say they like you? pays to sit in the nursery. Well, when Pastor Dave called me, he asked me to speak. He said, your granddaughter requested that you bring the message and Peter. A number of months ago, quite a few months ago, I was having my devotions, and these words stuck out. Pastor read them to you out of Mark 16. And I was reading along there that morning, and when I read that, I had never seen that before. And in the scene is at the resurrection of Christ. He's already been raised. And the women who went there, God bless you women, when men are cowards, women step up. And entering the tomb, verse 5, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples, and this is what stopped me, and Peter, that he's going before you into Galilee, where you will see him, as he said to you. Words are very important. Someone said, be careful with your words. Once they are said, they can only be forgiven, not forgotten. Someone else said, words are free. It's how you use them that may cost you. But I like this statement about words. One kind word can change somebody's entire day. I loved getting on an elevator with somebody else. Because when you get on an elevator, most people just, no eye contact. I mean, it's close quarters. So I'll just start a conversation, and I like the way that they don't want it to get to their floor because we're having such a great time. Words change people. I think of that when I read this passage, and it says, and Peter. The strange thing is that Peter is one of the disciples. Go and tell the disciples, and Peter. Let's think about it. The man Peter was born in Galilee. His parents named him Simon, but when Jesus met him, he changed his name to Peter the Rock, Simon meaning the hearer. We all know from reading the scriptures that Peter was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. And in the millennial kingdom, when I'm there, I'm interested to see the Sea of Galilee. I'm not planning on taking an Israeli trip because it's free in the millennium. So I'm going to go then. Jesus lived only a few miles on the west, southwest side of Galilee over the mountaintop in Nazareth. Peter was from Bethsaida, not that far from where Jesus was raised. Did they know each other? I don't know. I am assuming they did. Because when Peter met Jesus, he immediately followed him. Peter was one of the first to be called by Jesus and to be a follower of Christ. Peter did something unbelievable. When Jesus called him, he left everything, his nets, his boats, all, and followed Christ. This had to be a strong man. For those who fished did with nets, and they would throw these large nets into the Sea of Galilee, and when they were wet, they were heavy, and when they were full, they were heavier. These men worked all night. And Peter was a married man. His mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. Think about the personality of this man. It says in Luke 5:8 that when Simon Peter saw it, and what did he see? When Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee, he said to the men, throw your nets out onto the other side. In disbelief, they said, we've been here all night. But in following those orders, they came up with a net full of fish. And this is what it says about Peter. Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I like to think of Peter in his personality, and in this I like to think that he was a very expressive person. You know, some people, a bomb can go off and they'll just look. What was that? We were in Gettysburg last week. We were in my brother Gary's car, and we're riding on Confederate Ridge. And all of a sudden, it felt like something hit the bottom of Gary's truck. Thud! You know, like, and he almost stopped. And then I looked over on Union Ridge, and there was a smoke. They had shot a cannon. And the concussion of it shook the truck a little bit. Now, some people would jump at that and jump out of the truck and look at it all. We all have different ways of expressing ourselves when something significant happens. Peter was one of those that would jump out of the truck, pull his 44s and say, "What's going on?" You know, because he was very expressive. Unbelievably, he fell down at Jesus' feet. That's why I think there's some connection, because brother brings him and, "Hey, you gotta meet this man, the Messiah. I'm convinced of him." When he sees this miracle, he falls at his feet. He's expressive in the fact that he was the first one that blurted out the question when Jesus asked, "But who do you say that I am?" In Luke 9:20, it says, Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ of God. You are the Mashiach. You are the Messiah, the promised one of God." He was also expressive when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. How many Jesus had washed, we don't know. But Jesus was down there on the ground. He was with a towel and he's washing the feet of the disciples. But remember, when he got to Peter, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Sounds good. "You are too high and lofty, in my opinion, to ever stoop to wash my feet." But Jesus said to him, "Simon Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." And his expressiveness said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Not only was he an emotionally expressive person, but he was a bold person and impetuous. When he left all his nets and boats and family, he left his livelihood with the promise that "I'll make you fishers of men." I traveled this country for 17 years seeking those who would follow God and become missionaries and step out by faith. That is not an easy thing to do. It will scare you half to death because you have left all your security to go and follow Christ. Peter did that. Very bold. When Jesus walked on water toward the boat, and remember what Peter said in Matthew 14:28-32, Peter said unto him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on water." Now, by the way, none of the other disciples asked that. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, now this wasn't like Cazenovia Lake this morning, mere quiet. This was a raging storm. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow. Of course, we also know he looked down and then he sank, and Jesus saved him. But I got to give Peter credit. He stepped out of the boat. He was also very bold in his defense of Christ. In Matthew 16:22, then Peter took him aside. "Can't you see him? Come here, I want to talk to you privately." Jesus is telling how we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. Peter says, "Let's go over here on the side. I want to talk to you." And he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." In Matthew 26:33-35, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, or for sure, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Very bold, strong. Peter at the tomb, remember when we read about the women going? Well, they went back and told the disciples, and two of the disciples at least took off running, and John outran Peter. And they came to the tomb, and when Peter got to the tomb, John didn't go in, but Peter went right in. And stooping down, looking, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in, John, but Simon came following and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. Not everybody wants to go into a tomb of a dead person, but Peter went right in. My point is this. If anyone would have asked all the disciples, who is the leader? Who is the spokesman? They would all want him, Peter. But we now see a broken man. Turn to Luke 22:54, and let's look at what happened, as you know what happened, unless you're new to the Bible. In Luke 22, emotions were running high. They had had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Jesus had warned them. Judas had left to betray him. They went out into the Olivet Garden, and Jesus asked them to pray that they not fall. Finally, a crowd comes with Judas of soldiers and arrests Jesus. And in 54 of 22, Luke, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's office or house. And Peter followed at a distance. Doesn't say any of the other disciples did. In another place, it said all the disciples forsook Jesus. But Peter followed at a distance. You got to give the guy credit. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man also was with him. You hate it when someone intently looks at you. Like, what's your problem? But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I'm not. Then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while I was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Now look at this. Someday I'm going to develop a message on the look is going to be the title of it. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I can't even imagine the look that Jesus gave Peter. And I can't even imagine how Peter felt. Verse 62 says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. This Greek word, bitterly, is only used twice in the New Testament, and both times refers to Peter's weeping. It means he was sick to his stomach. He was just absolutely sick with himself. I don't know if your sin has so grieved you at any time in life that you just wept. I have been in way too many settings where sin will find you out and people just sit there and just sob. Now, there's two different kinds of reaction to sin. One is sobbing because I'm ashamed or I felt I got caught and I just feel horrible about myself. Then there's, the Bible says, a godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, that leads to repentance. Only time will tell what bitter weeping will produce. I have seen people weep bitterly for long periods of time, but no repentance followed. Change of life didn't happen. I have seen others weep bitterly, feeling the shame to Christ, not themselves. See, we all will feel ashamed of ourselves. Your parents, you feel shame. Your parents would have expected better of you. Or people would expect better of you, and I got to face those people. But it's another thing to weep bitterly because you have failed the Lord. And that's where Peter's at. He's weeping because he failed his master. In the Mennonite Forum, written by Herman Hartfeld, he writes this. I'm going to read it to you. For what do Christians suffer? He said, I met a Russian pastor who was on vacation in a Western country. He frankly admitted to me that for this vacation, he reimbursed the secret police with information. He suffered mental anguish in the process. Another pastor told me about his ministry in a registered Baptist church. He signed an obligation not to permit Sunday schools, youth meetings, and women's fellowship. Nonetheless, he encouraged these activities. Yet he suffers awfully because of this signature and his deception to the authorities. A third Russian recognized minister confessed to me in Europe that he suffers considerably because he has to report every church activity to the communist authorities. This is in this book when Soviet Union was in process. He suffers because he knows that the authorities used his report to incriminate believers. You see, there's not only physical suffering. Worse than physical suffering is mental suffering. When we know we have been deceptive, or when we know we have denied, or when we know that we have sin within our heart. The truth of the matter is, not one of us sitting here knows what we will do if confronted with death. That's what Peter was confronted with. He thought, if I identify with Christ, I'm going to die. Now I hope, because I'm almost 70 years old, I've lived most of my life, I hope and pray that if somebody put a gun to my head, I would not deny Christ. But I don't know, because nobody's ever held a gun to my head and asked me, it's Christ or not. A woman in our church, her son is a missionary in a Muslim country, living under the radar by teaching something in a university, but as a Christian, living his life. And his mother came up to me and said to me once, I told my son, why don't you learn, memorize parts of the Quran? Because if they were to take you captive and put a knife to your throat and say, repeat the Quran, you could repeat the Quran and you would live. And he looked at his mother and said, Mother, I would never deny Christ. To do that would be to deny Christ. And she said to me, I felt so ashamed. As a mother, I wanted him to live. But as a Christian, I was asking him to do something that would be unbiblical and unscriptural. Can you imagine the thoughts of Peter following this? I'm sure he did not want to face another one of the disciples. Wherever they went, he didn't want to find them. He felt like such a failure. Especially when you're the kind of the, quote, leader of the pack. I'm sure that he felt totally disqualified for any future ministry, if there was one. I mean, the leader just was crucified. A ray of hope started to burn when he found out he was raised from the dead. But what good would I be to Christ now? I stood there and denied him. I'm sure that as he lay there in bed, all he could see is Jesus' face turn and look at him. That played over and over and over again. I'm sure he even asked the question, what was this last 3 years all about? I'm sure he thought about the words that Jesus had spoken to them when he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Those thoughts are of the devil. When he said to him, the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Peter's probably saying, I didn't pray that. He probably thought about the words of Jesus when Jesus said, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. And how could he think other than what Jesus said in the garden, watch and pray, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm sure that Peter even considered doing what Judas did, killing himself. I'm quite sure that if we could see the room where the disciples were then eventually assembled, Peter would be over in the corner with his mouth shut. He was a broken man. But hope came in two little words. And Peter. And Peter tells me that Jesus loved his disciple even after this denial. We're going to get a beautiful picture right now of what God's like. And Peter tells me that Jesus hadn't given up on this man and forgave him and had plans for him. The psalmist says in 103:13-14, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame and he remembers we are dust. Jesus knows what will happen. And Jesus never leaves us without hope and forgiveness, no matter how far we go. And Peter tells me Jesus has plans for us even after we fail. None of us sitting here can say we never fail, because we do. If everything we did wrong was held against us, it would crush us. But we have a Heavenly Father who's compassionate and merciful. I've been listening to the Psalms in my devotions in the morning now, reading some days, listening other days, and I'm all of a sudden realize the word mercy is all through the Psalms. It keeps saying mercy, mercy. Our God is merciful to us. And when we fail, there is no reason not to come back, because he is merciful and kind. And it shows us when he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter, because Peter's broken and he needs me. And I want you to tell him. Now, what can I take home from this? First, we're not as strong as we think we are. Until tested, we don't know. Therefore, don't boast in your spiritual strength. Secondly, you can take home this. We should be praying what Jesus told us to pray, deliver me from evil, the evil one. He wants to get you. Thirdly, we should always come back to Jesus when we fail, running back, even when ashamed. Fourthly, we should be willing to forgive others even as Jesus has forgiven us. And fifthly, we should go out of our way to let those who fail know that we're thinking of them and the door is open for repentance. If you're here today and you have never been to Jesus, you have not signed on as a disciple of Jesus, a follower, that's the kind of Jesus you'll meet when you come. I recommend you run to him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you have failed miserably and you're sitting there in shame, don't stay there. Come back to him in total repentance. Weep for a little while, but weeping is for the night. Morning is here. Fall in love with him again. If you're flirting with sin and trying to deceive, I promise you that ahead of you is bitter weeping. It will destroy you. Let's pray.